And then I'd invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 will be our text. That's where we'll give special attention tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we continue to work through this book, we've been saying all along that along with Titus and 2 Timothy, this book is about the priorities of a healthy local church. Paul's setting forth not just his opinions, but God's view about what matters in the life of the local congregation. This is what a healthy church ought to look like. These things ought to be in place. And what does that look like? Well, we're looking here this evening at the issue of elders. Now, last week and the week before, Paul was making some distinctions, I guess you might say, between the responsibilities of men and women in the local church. And today, tonight, he turns his attention to the officers of the church. And we'll spend a couple weeks on that. Paul is concerned for an every member ministry in the church. When he talks about these role distinctions between men and women, it's not to remove them from ministry, but to have them focus on specific roles and responsibilities that God has assigned to them. And so that's going to come up from time to time as we go on through the rest of these chapters in 1 Timothy. It'll come up in his description, for example, of the qualification for elders, also for deacons next week. It will come up as he describes the role of elders and deacons and women as they serve in the mercy ministry of the church in chapter 4. And it'll come up again in chapter 5 as he continues in that vein, speaking about the work of the elders. So there's a variety of concerns relating to the role relationship between men and women in the local congregation that continue to echo through these passages. But tonight we're going to be looking especially at the subject of elders. And so you may be wondering why, when there are people who have never even heard the gospel, who haven't heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, why would we spend an entire message on a Sunday about elders? Well, there are a number of reasons why we would spend an entire message about elders in a sermon at Stanton OPC. And the first is this. Paul talks about it in the Bible, in the passage that we're about to read. And if we're going to faithfully expound the Word of God, then we've got to talk about what the Word of God talks about. That's really what expository preaching is, isn't it? It's making the subject of the sermon based upon the subject of the passage that is before us. You know, a lot of times, and it's a temptation for preachers, a lot of times a preacher will open his Bible, read a few verses, close his Bible, talk for half an hour, and say nothing about what he just read. And might as well never have opened his Bible in the first place. But in expository preaching, our goal is to preach what the Bible says. And so the first reason we talk about this is because the Bible talks about it. Well, the second reason why we're talking about something such as elders in the church is because Paul makes it clear, and you can check me on this. Paul makes it clear in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He makes it clear to Titus that elders are to be appointed in every church in every city. So, elders being appointed in churches are something that is very important to Paul, to Scripture. He thinks it's important for the life of a local congregation. And so for that reason, again, it's appropriate for us, I think, to spend a sermon on elders. But that's not all. Thirdly, in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 4, Paul makes it clear that Jesus gave officers to the church. And among those officers are elders, pastors, teachers. Now, when Jesus gives you a gift, you need it. He doesn't give you throwaway gifts. And if he gave the gift of officers to the church, well, then he must think his church needs officers. And if Jesus thinks his church needs officers, then it behooves Jesus' church to know why he thinks his church needs officers. Well, sure enough, continuing on there in that same passage in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 and following down, Paul explains at least two reasons why Jesus would give us officers, why we need officers. And that's the fourth reason tonight why it's appropriate for us to have a sermon on elders. Not only because Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 3, not only because Paul tells Titus to appoint elders in every church and every city, not only because in Ephesians 4, 11 we're told that God has gifted the church with elders, but because in that very passage in Ephesians 4, Paul tells us these two things. God gave elders to the church, one, for our discipleship, and God gave elders to the church too, for God's glory to be displayed in the church. And so that seems to me to be good reasons for thinking about the subject of elders tonight. But then again, you might be thinking, well, I'm not an elder, so why do I need to hear this? You know, the rest of us can go, just let the elders stay. Why do I need to hear this? Well, because in God's wisdom and providence, it is His plan that you, every communicant member in the congregation, would have the responsibility of adding your amen in the selection of elders in the church. Paul and Jesus and Peter, now they don't exactly spell out the process. We do it by voting. But they do make it clear in the New Testament that it is the congregation that will identify these gifts and select the men who will serve as elders in the church. The qualifications are right here in your Bible. The elders of the church will screen for those qualifications based on your recommendations. You recommend men to us. And ultimately, the congregation determines who those elders will be. Why? Because the congregation is recognizing these qualifications in their midst. So at Stanton OPC, you actually have a chance to vote. So there's one reason why you need to think about this. Now, there's no officer election coming up immediately at Stanton OPC, but you know we do have a man in training, Lyndon Kaiser. But you know, this is something that we shouldn't think about just a few weeks before we have an officer election. As members of this congregation, especially those of you who are older, wiser members who have been around for many, many years, you ought always to be looking around this church on Sunday mornings, on Sunday evenings, on Wednesday night, and asking the question, has God gifted this man? Who is God gifting to be leaders amongst us in this congregation? What are the evidences of that? Do they meet these qualifications? And you know, you're going to have to get to know people in order to do that, to discern that. And it can take a while to discern some of these gifts and qualities. So this is something we ought to be thinking about all the time. Well, there's maybe another category here. If you are not a Christian and you're here tonight, I'm going to suggest to you that there's actually something of great importance that you can learn from this passage also, and I'll tell you that at the end of the sermon. Well, meanwhile, before we read God's word and hear it proclaimed, let's look to Him in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for your word. It is given to us for our edification, and even subjects that on the surface might seem mundane, like officers and elders in the church, you mean for your glory and for our good. So help us, we pray, to benefit from the reading and the hearing of your word by your Spirit, that we might hear and spiritually understand and embrace the truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? We come to it now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, again verses 1 through 7, the word of Almighty God. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now, in this passage, and you were probably noting them as we went through, Paul gives us six qualifications for elders. And let me just tell you what they are ahead of time, list through them, and then we'll go back and discover them right out of the scripture. The first qualification is desire. The second is character. The third qualification we'll call ability. The fourth is family leadership. The fifth, maturity. And the sixth qualification is reputation. So that's how we're going to list them. And let's look at each of those for a few moments tonight. The first qualification, again, the qualification of desire, is found in verse 1. Paul says, it is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires what? A good work. Now, there's several things that I want you to see under this qualification, actually. The first thing you need to understand in this passage, that your Bible translations may talk about this elder as a bishop, which we have in our New King James Version, a bishop. Your pew Bibles there use that translation, a bishop. Maybe your translation has the word overseer, or shepherd, or pastor. They're different but perfectly good translations of the Greek word episkopos. Now you can hear where we get Episcopalian from that word, episkopos. Now that word is used by Paul to relate directly to another word, presbyteros, which is generally translated in your scriptures as elder. So we have this episkopos, bishop, or overseer, and we have this word presbyteros, presbyter, or elder. And the first thing that you need to understand, if you look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, is that when Paul talks about these bishops, when he talks about these overseers, these episkopoi, the Greek word, he means the same thing as when he uses the Greek word for elder, presbyteroi. Episkopoi and presbyteroi are not different. Elder and bishop are not two different offices. You know, it's not that the bishop is the big kahuna and you've got the little local elders and they have to report to the big kahuna. Bishop and elder are the same office. And I probably need to prove that to you. So we're going to do it very quickly. Titus chapter 1 at verse 5 and verse 7. What does Paul tell Titus to do in verse 5 again? By the way, all you have to do is go from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy and then you're in Titus. Titus chapter 1 verse 5. Paul tells Titus to appoint what in every city? Elders, presbyteroi, in every city. That's the Greek word, presbyteroi. And actually, that's where we get the word Presbyterian. To appoint elders in every city. And then in verse 7, what does he call these elders that are to be appointed in every city? He calls these elders, these presbyteroi, episkopos. He calls them bishops, or shepherds, or pastors, or overseers, rulers. And there's the qualifications, and he calls them that. Any of those translations, by the way, catch something of what's being got at the word episkopoi, a bishop, an overseer, shepherd, a pastor. But you see, Paul uses the words interchangeably. And this is helpful. This is a way to think of it. You could say that elder is the title and bishop is the job description. So what do elders do? They bishop. They rule. They pastor. They oversee. They guide. They teach. Elders, bishop. Now, that's not the only time that Paul does that. Peter also does this. But back to Acts chapter 20, Luke is telling us that Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus to come and meet him by the seashore. That's the presbyteroi, the elders. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, we read Luke tells us that the elders, the presbyters, the presbyteroi of the church of Ephesus came and met with Paul at Miletus. And then down in verse 28 of chapter 20, he tells the elders who came to meet him, what does he tell them? Be on guard for the flock of which the Lord has made you a bishop, an overseer, an episkopoi. So he calls the elders and he says, you've been called to bishop, to be bishops, to be overseers, to be pastors. And that's that word episkopos again. So the elders are called bishops. Bishops are elders. They're overseers. Paul will do this regularly back and forth. Elder is the title. He uses that phrase more frequently, and it was the term that Jews would have been familiar with because the Jews had elders going all the way back to the days of Moses. They were familiar with that. But the Gentiles were more familiar with the term bishop, an overseer, a ruler. And so Paul links those two terms. That's what he's doing. He's linking those two terms when he's talking to a Gentile and mixed Jewish Christian congregation. So when he's speaking about elders, he's speaking about bishops. When he's talking about bishops, he's talking about elders. It's the same office. Well, let's move on from that. The other thing that you need to know when Paul is speaking here is that Paul doesn't describe elders in terms of office or status or rank, but in terms of the work. Notice that Paul says that if a man desires this work, Paul's concerned for the work. Paul's concerned for the function of the elder, not so much a status or a title or the prestige of office. Paul's concern in speaking of the qualifications of desire is not that a man would desire a status of authority and reputation in the church, that everybody would look to him, see him as somehow holier or something like that, but that he would desire a work. And let's get back to the desire. That's the first qualification. He desires this work. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying that the first qualification of the eldership is that a man would desire to do the spiritual work of a shepherd in the church. Not that he would desire to be esteemed in the local congregation as one who is holding the highest rank that the church hands out. And it is a glorious thing, friends, to be an elder. Woodrow Wilson, do you remember the story about him? After his presidency, was asked what the greatest honor had been in his life. And you know what his response was? To be an elder in the Presbyterian Church. That was his response. He'd been president of the United States, the most powerful person in the world. But to be an elder in the Presbyterian Church, he considered that to be the greatest honor and privilege of his life. And it's true. But the thing that Paul wants us to see is that a man is not to aspire to that honor, but to aspire to the work. He wants men who are burning with the desire to shepherd the people of God. He wants men who want to be pastors, because all elders are pastors, they're shepherds. Not just the preacher, not just the professional full-time ministers, but all elders are shepherds. So what are you looking for when you're looking for an elder in the church? You're looking for a man in this congregation who wants to shepherd the souls of people, the work. And yes, they have to make hard decisions about budgets and buildings, and they do that because they love you, but that's not the primary thing. That's the part of the job that they have to do. What they really love to do is shepherd the souls of men and women and boys and girls. That's their great desire. The other stuff, yes, they have to do. But the thing that they really desire is the pastoral shepherding ministry. That's the first qualification for an elder. He has to desire to shepherd the people of God. And you know, you can see that in a man. And it comes out in a lot of different ways, but you can see that in the way that a man studies the Bible. And the way that he studies to teach the word. And the way that a man commits himself to the life of a local congregation. How he attends church on Sunday morning and evening and comes on Wednesday. And how he wants to be involved in evangelism and outreach and discipleship. So there's the first qualification. He has a desire for the work of ministry that is entailed in being an elder. Secondly, the second thing you see in verses 2 and 3. Look down at verses 2 and 3. And that's, we might say, character, godly character. This man is characterized by godliness or holiness. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Paul expects elders to be godly. They are men who are involved in a lifelong pursuit of holiness. Now, what does that holiness look like? Does holiness mean wearing weird clothes and talking funny and having mystical experiences and just reading your Bible and not doing any work? What does holiness look like? Well, Paul gives us a very glorious and very practical, this is a very practical description of what this holiness looks like in verses 2 and 3. There's nothing sort of impractical or romantic or monastic or mystical about this description of holiness. Here's a holy man. He's free from scandalous sins and offensive habits that would lay him open to public criticism. He's the husband of one wife. That is, he's a man marked by the strictest marital fidelity. His marriage is biblical, heterosexual, monogamous, and pure. He is a temperate or sober-minded man, possessed of a wakeful, alert, and vigilant habit of mind. He's opposed to all sorts of excess. He's prudent. He has mastery over his natural reactions. You know, he's got some self-control. He's respectable. He lives a life that bears up under public scrutiny. He's hospitable. That is, he's possessed of that hospitality that's required of all Christians. He's not addicted to much wine, free from an enslavement to alcohol and all drugs, really, any other addictive stimulants. He's not pugnacious. You know, he's not a violent man. He's not given to quarreling. characterized by moderation in his dealings. And you need to be that when you're an elder, because you have to deal with some hot issues, and even friends can get you hot under the collar. And so you need to be able to be a person that can handle that kind of a circumstance. He's not pugnacious, not a violent man, not given to quarreling. He's meek, he's humble, able to elicit a response of trust and respect and affection from congregation members. Not quarrelsome in his patterns of speaking. He's able, Paul will go on to say later, to gently instruct. Free from the love of money. He's not pursuing dishonest gain. In other words, he doesn't love things and use God. He loves God and uses things. And so there it is. That's holiness. It's very practical, isn't it? Paul says you to be able to see these things, these qualifications in the men in the church. Because you want elders who are godly and who are pursuing holiness. And Paul is saying that's what God wants for you. God wants godly character. So first the desire for this work. Then this description of godly character that's to be observed. Thirdly, Paul goes on to say also in verse 2 that there's an ability that elders need to have. And that ability is what? The ability to teach. See that in verse 2 at the end there? A bishop then must be able to teach. An elder must be able to teach. Now really, Paul only singles out one ability for an elder. And that is that he is able to teach. Isn't that fascinating? He doesn't say, look, when you're choosing an elder, make sure that these are men of first-order leadership skills. Now we need some elders with first-order leadership skills. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say, now look, when you choose elders, make sure that he comes from the very highest social and professional classes in your community. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, make sure you choose prominent men or businessmen or former military men or you know the list. He doesn't say that. Choose men who are able to disciple is what he says, who are able to teach. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because what task has Jesus given to the church? To do what? To disciple the nations. And so doesn't it make sense that those who are the shepherds of the church should be able to disciple? If the job of the church is to disciple the nations. And that's the ability that Paul singles out, that he says that every elder is to possess. Now, that doesn't mean that these elders need to be great behind a pulpit or a podium. Not every elder is. Not every elder in the church is going to be a Sinclair Ferguson behind the pulpit. And thank heavens, because not many of us would be teaching if that was the requirement. I think a lot of good elders that I've known over the years are scared to death behind a pulpit or a podium. They'll do it if you make them, and they'll do a good job at it. But ruling elders often would rather work behind the scenes. But you know, you go out to eat with them. You go on a walk with them. And in 15 minutes, they'll teach you more about life and about godliness than somebody standing behind a pulpit might do for an hour and a half. And so yes, a discipler. Maybe behind the scenes, quietly, one-on-one in smaller groups. But the elder is able to teach. Able to teach. Fourthly, look at verses 4 and 5. Paul gives a fourth qualification. Not only is there to be a desire to pastor, not only is there to be a godly character, and also not only is there to be an ability to preach, but fourth, there is also to be family leadership. God wants elders with godly homes and families, who are aiming for godly homes and families in the church. Look at the words. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And then going on in verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And the point is this. Paul says, one way you can tell whether a man will be a good shepherd in the church of God is to look at how he shepherds his family. And if he shepherds his family well, chances are he'll shepherd the church, the household of God, well also. And so look at how he shepherds the souls of his wife and children. Look at how he gives spiritual leadership there. Look at how he leads them in growth and grace and attendance at the means of grace and in support of the church and all those things. Because you see, godliness in the church begins with godliness in the home. And so discipleship in the church also begins with discipleship in the home. And an elder whose home life and values accredits his fitness as a shepherd and reflects his commitment to Christian discipleship is an elder who will serve you well in a local congregation. And so there's the fourth qualification, that there would be family headship character, that there would be family leadership ability. God wants elders with godly homes and families. And the fifth qualification is this. You'll read it in verse 6. Elders must be mature in the faith. It's about a level of maturity. So in addition to desire and character or godliness, in addition to an ability to teach and family leadership, Paul adds now maturity. The elder must be mature in the faith. In view of the unique pressures and the unique temptations that elders must face, Paul says, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Paul wants elders who are spiritually mature, not recent converts. Mature in the faith. Even if they're not mature in years, Paul's not giving some sort of cutoff date. He doesn't say, you know, you've got to be at least 30 or 35 or 40. Paul doesn't say that, but he does say, look, when you choose an elder, make sure he's spiritually mature. Don't choose someone who is just converted. Now, have you watched watched with some interest over the last 20 years or so in the life of the church when some prominent businessman or politician or movie star moves from paganism and makes a profession of faith? What do we want to do with them? Well, we want to make a superstar out of them. We put them up everywhere. You start sending them out around to preach and to teach in the churches. But you know what I've seen happen over and over, and probably you as well, that within a few months, 9 months, a year, maybe a couple years, after having made this big, splashy public profession of faith, after some years, they fall into gross immorality. Or even many of them renege on their profession of faith. And the Apostle Paul says, don't do that. Don't take someone who has just converted and make them a teacher or discipler of the people of God. Remember all these qualifications that Paul has just given us. Listed in verses 2 and 3 and on there. You have to know somebody for a while, don't you? You have to know somebody for a while before you can tell whether those qualifications are genuinely there. And all those qualifications and character qualities take time to cultivate. You're not just born with them oozing out of you. It takes time. You have to cultivate these things. And so Paul says, don't put someone who is a novice, a neophyte, a new convert, into the office of elder, into an overseer, a teacher, that shepherding position. We need spiritual maturity in those who are the shepherds and guides and guards of the church. Well, finally then, we've made it. If you look at verse 7, you'll see a sixth qualification. And that qualification is, we might say, reputation. And it's about our reputation with non-Christians and with those outside the church. God wants elders whose moral reputation is good with local non-Christians and frankly with members of other churches as well. Elders are to be men of integrity, especially in the eyes of the world, the non-church community. Because Paul knows that the front line of evangelism as the church goes out there into the world is not our strategy, our method, our techniques. The front line of evangelism is our holiness. The thing that we lead with in our witness to the world is our holiness. The thing which causes our message to be most credible to the world is holiness. And so discipleship is the most important thing you can do to foster evangelism in a local congregation. Because it's when the church is most distinct from the world that it has the most to say to the world. We can come out with all kinds of techniques and methods, but if we're not saying anything different, they're going to say, why should I listen to you? But if we go out into the world, different from the world, yet concerned, caring, loving towards the world, Jesus promises the world will stand up and take notice. They might not always like it, but they will notice. Isn't it interesting that he would say then of these elders who are going to be the shepherds of the church, you have to display that kind of moral reputation to the world around you as well. We could put on a show in here. That's what they have to see out there also, though. Even to the pagans around you, even the pagans, as much as they may not like you, and there were plenty of pagans who didn't like the Apostle Paul, but they can't say anything about you in terms of your reputation, about your godliness. They can't undermine that evident godly character. And so Paul says the elders of the church ought to be like that. Now let me conclude with a couple thoughts to the members of the congregation, and then I said to those of you who are here who may not be on board with this, who may not even be a Christian, but to the members of the congregation, you need to be looking around and asking yourselves, is the Lord raising up men, preparing some men for office? And it may take some time. I don't know. Lyndon is well down the road. Keep praying for him. But there may be others to come, and it may be a year, it may be 2 years, it may be 4 years down the road. But you want to study and make a wise decision about those who really have these qualifications that Paul has given us. And so we need to start thinking now, looking now, praying now. Lord, give us shepherds like this. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you may be saying, this message has absolutely nothing to do with me today. It's all about officers and a local church, and I'm not even sure about this Christianity stuff. Well, let me tell you something. The fact that Jesus would give elders like this to the church is a witness of his love and concern even for you. Let me tell you why. One of the most common objections, you know it, we all know it, one of the most common objections to Christianity that comes from those who do not embrace the Christian faith is that the church is filled with hypocrites. And so isn't it interesting that Jesus said to his people that the people that we want to lead this church, those who really ought to be leading the church and teaching and evangelism and discipleship and witness to the world and shepherding, are going to be people that the world can't say that about. You can't say, well, you're just a hypocrite. Yes, we're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of God's grace, but God's gifting, God's transforming grace is so evident in their lives. They're different. The things that they say with their lips are backed up by their lives. And friends, if you don't know Christ, that is a witness of Christ's love. Because Christ is saying, I'm going to put a human being, I'm going to put a man in your life who you can't just blow off and say, oh, that's just a bunch of talk. Because his life indeed bears a moral quality that proves that a divine, supernatural, gracious work is taking place, is being done in his life. And so we better listen. We better listen. And you see, that's God's love. And it's a love that is designed to remind you that the problem in this world is not hypocrites in the church. The problem is you, and the problem is me. Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and we need a Savior. And these men, these elders, can testify that they too are sinners. But Christ has saved them. And it's his grace at work transforming them and changing them. And their lives can back up that message, the message of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Lord God, Christ is indeed the only sure foundation. But in his mercy, he has given us elders whose lives back up their words. O Lord, bless our elder and elder in training as they shoulder up that high burden and responsibility. Give us more godly elders in this church in due time, in your own time. And help us as a congregation to be wise, to see who they are, and to increase our witness in this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name.